Gospel chapter 5. We're continuing our series in the miracles of Jesus, and from a chronological aspect, in terms of what was number one and so on. And we come to the 14th miracle that Jesus performed. We find this in Mark 5, and let's read from verse 25. Mark 5 and from verse 25. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I wonder if it is that any of you have heard of the name John Logie Baird. If it is that you haven't, well, hopefully his name reminds you that he was a Scotsman. Indeed, he was a Scottish inventor. And to many, it is that he was the original inventor of television. He demonstrated his working television system on a January the 26th, 1926. And then it is, within a number of years, he went on to invent the first publicly demonstrated a color television system. Now, it is that if John Logie Baird were alive today, I think he would be fascinated at how it is that the television as a piece of electronics is advanced in terms of its engineering and fabrication. It is that we've got flat screens of ever-increasing dimensions. It is that we've got 1080p, 4K. Now it is that we've got 8K. If you've got lots of money to spend, you can get an 8K television. And I remember when I came here to Canada, 24 years ago, that the end thing at that time was 3D. And it is that eventually they realized that people were getting headaches and being sick because of 3D television. So that fell by the wayside. But the thing that seems to be the case now that's going forward is larger screens, higher resolution, and so many other things connected with it. But one of the things that many TVs have, and perhaps it is that you've got this if you have a television at home, is a thing called picture-in-picture. If it is that you like golf, picture-in-picture is something that's very helpful. You can have somebody in the main picture, and it is they're in the 13th green. But then maybe at the same time, in the 18th green, Tiger Woods and somebody else is about to sink that putt that hopefully wins them the tournament. And then what happens is that as well as the main picture in the 13th green, it is that a little picture, you can open it up, say down in the right-hand corner of the screen at the bottom side, and it is that you can see what's happening on the 18th green as well as what's happening on the 13th green. And it is that I think that what we have here in Mark 5 from verse 21 right through the end of verse 43 is what we might term as a picture within a picture. It is that the first picture is concerning Jairus and his concern for his daughter, and that's found in verses 21 to 24 and then 35 to 43, and God willing, we'll come to that next week. But the picture in the picture is what we have here in verse 25 to 34 concerning the woman with the issue of blood. In other words, there are two different events going on here, but like the game of golf, whether you're in the 13th and then someone in the 18th, it is that these events in this section of Mark's gospel are intimately related to one another. For instance, it is that we find that Jairus' daughter was 12. This woman had a disease for 12 years. Jairus is a daughter. It is that Jesus called this woman daughter. It is that Jairus desired Jesus to touch his daughter. It is that the woman desired to touch Jesus. We're told that Jairus' desire was public. The woman's desire was private. And Jairus' daughter's condition grew even worse to the point of death, but the woman's condition could get no worse from this point onwards. So it is that there is this picture in picture, and it is that both are intimately linked, and the one who is at the center of both is the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, within this section, in these miracles, there are some wonderful, I think, quite extraordinary pastoral lessons to be drawn out and learned from these two stories. One is that I think that so often we can fall into the false thinking that we know Jesus so well, and it is that he's at our beck and call. It is that we think that in any situation that we can discern what his next move might be with regard to ourselves and those round about us. And then it is that he does something that baffles us, that angers us, that frustrates us. And I think that must have been the way with Jairus, this father who was concerned about his little daughter and wants Jesus to come immediately with him at his beck and call. But at that very moment, Jesus stops where he is, and it is that he performs this miracle upon the woman with the issue of blood. And you can just imagine Jairus standing there, getting more frustrated and even perhaps getting angry, not just with Jesus, but with this woman whose problem is seemingly inconsequential to the greater problem of his dying daughter. And perhaps it is that that's the way for some of us here today, physically or online. How many of us perhaps are dealing with what right now is difficult, and indeed with the consequences that follow in its wake. And maybe it is that we're tempted to become cynical and express cynicism concerning the promises and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that the gospel tells us that Jesus loves us, but you reply, well, if you love me, Lord, you wouldn't allow what's happening to me at this moment in my experience and in my life. And that's the problem, I think, that if we're not facing it at the moment, then it's more than likely that in the days to come, it's something that will be the experience of us, perhaps individually, as a family, and even congregationally. So let's look at this picture within the picture, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and see how we can apply it to ourselves. First thing that we have in verses 25 and 26 is what I've termed as a diagnosis. We have a diagnosis. Look at verse 25. The woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and she'd suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather worse. When it was that you were last able to visit your GP face to face, you would begin to tell them the reason why it is that you sought an appointment and some time with them. And while you're talking, the GP would normally take notes and so on. They would examine you, and then on the basis of what it was that they found through the examination, they'd give you the diagnosis of what was ailing you. In these verses, Mark, through the Spirit, is giving us the diagnosis in terms of what it was that ailed this woman and why it is that she sought Jesus. And there are certain aspects to this diagnosis. The first one is deterioration. That's the first thing, deterioration. Whatever may have caused this internal hemorrhaging with this woman, she was a very sick woman. A constant flow of blood such as this would have caused her untold suffering. Think of the physical suffering that was hers. She would have been weak. She would have been anemic. She would have been pale. She would have had no energy at all, increasingly so, and the least of physical efforts would no doubt have worn her out. Here was a weak, weary woman. And it is that when you read in verses 29 and 34, when the word disease is used there, it's the word that literally means a plague. And plague, the word that it's translated from, literally means whip. We know that the plague of COVID, we know that the world, in a sense, has been whipped by this COVID plague at the moment. And it is, that's how her disease and its diagnosis is described. It was something, it was a scourge in her life that was whipping her daily and indeed leaving her weak physically and beating her down day by day. So there's deterioration, part of the diagnosis. Second thing is desolation. That's also a part of the diagnosis. It is that we're told that for 12 years she'd known of this hemorrhaging. And therefore, for 12 years, she would have known of being shunned. If the woman lived today, if she were part of this congregation, we would embrace her with sympathy. No doubt, the women of her congregation would hug her. They would include her in the activities of the congregation. When it is that she would come to this church, that the door greeters would shake her hand, and she would sit in her favorite pew beside her friends. But if it is that the Levitical laws were still in operation, as in her day, We wouldn't ask her to come to church at all. We'd send tapes. We'd talk to her over the phone. We definitely wouldn't want to visit her, and we wouldn't want her walking into the sanctuary. Why? Because in terms of the Levitical law, she was unclean. Her medical problem makes her an unclean person. It is that later on, you can read in Leviticus 15, and the laws are there about bodily discharges. And according to the Levitical law, the unclean cannot come into contact with the holy. That's a no-no. That's something to which there is no diversion whatsoever. And whenever it is that someone unclean comes in touch with someone who is clean, then that clean person also becomes unclean. So if she were to sit in the pew here, no one else could sit on it without becoming unclean. And anyone whose hand she shook, I mean, think of it, even with COVID, we're either elbowing each other or fisting one another in that way. Likewise, anyone whose hand she shook, they would become unclean. Now think on it. That's the life that had been hers for 12 years. And in that situation, think of the social suffering that was hers. She couldn't be married because through physical contact, she would defile her husband. If she had ever been married, her husband would have been forced to divorce her. She couldn't work around others because of the dangers of defilement, and she also certainly couldn't gather with others for worship. So what was her life? What was her lifestyle? It was a lifestyle of begging for scraps of food from a distance and living in the fringes of the society of her day. And this unclean status reveals to us why it is that she approached Jesus covertly, not trying to draw attention to herself from him or the crowd. And she would not be unusual about not wanting attention directed to her, especially about such a personal and intimate matter. But if she suffered socially, she suffered emotionally as well. The Bible says that she'd been this way for 12 years. And at that time, the lifespan of an individual was not as long as it is today. And so it's safe to assume that from, say, puberty, it is that's how the way had been with her for 12 years. She's lived a life of moving from one rejection to another. She's lonely, she's isolated, and she's desperate. So her diagnosis, there's deterioration, there's desolation, there's depression. I think from time to time, she would have been depressed. Look at verse 26. She had suffered much under many physicians. She had tried many of the remedies of the day that the physicians could give her, and we're told that she suffered in terms of what they sought to do. She suffered because the doctors weren't doctors in the sense that we think of a GP today. Basically, most of them were a bunch of quacks, and it is that they dealt in one superstitious remedy after another. Now, when you turn to Luke's account of this miracle, we know that Luke was a physician. And it's interesting that in the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel, he doesn't mention that this woman had spent all her money visiting many doctors and that they had done her no good. He just notes that she could not be healed by anyone. And so it would seem that even Luke himself was a little bit embarrassed by those of his so-called brethren medically. But listen to some of the what the doctors of our day would say. Rabbi Jochanan, this is what he says. One, take of gum Alexandria, of potash, and of crocus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. But if this fail, take of Persian onions 9 logs, boil them in wine, and give it to her to drink, and then say, arise from your flux. But if this should do no good, take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fennel Greek. Let these be boiled, given to her to drink, and say, arise from your flux. But should this also fail, I mean, you've got to give the guy some credit for just not stopping at the first supposed cure. But he says, dig 7 trenches, burn in them some cuttings of vines not yet circumcised. Let her take in her hand a cup of wine, and let her be led from this trench, set down over it, and let her be removed from that, and set down over another. And in each removal say unto her, arise from your flux. You think of the indignities that these so-called doctors had put this woman through. I mean, it's like me saying to someone who comes up to me, I'm not well. Well, stand in your leg and put one finger in your left ear. Okay, that's not working. Right, stand in your other leg and put your other finger in your right ear. That's how ludicrous it was. And I think she's a picture of the believer who is laboring under a heavy burden. That this is part of the diagnosis. Now, many of God's children are discouraged and defeated today. Why? Maybe you've tried everything in your own power to get better, to make yourself right with God. Maybe you've tried everything that you know in terms of the talents and gifts that God has given you to handle your own problems, but the problems just seem to be getting worse. Maybe you've read all the theology books that are out there. You've listened to many preachers. You go in sermon audio at least once every day of the week. Maybe it is that you've gotten the best advice from the best sources, but it is today that you're no better. Your life, whether physically, spiritually, however it may be, it's just as messed up as it always is. That's the way this woman was. And so from deterioration, desolation, depression, there's damage as well. The diagnosis tells us of the damage that was caused. The damage of her remedies was in terms of medical failure. The medical industry of the day only depleted her of hope and help. Financially, she was ruined. She spent all her money over 12 years trying to find a cure. And somebody, and you can imagine some of them, these guys, they were guys you'd want to avoid, and they would say to her, oh, well, give me so much, oh, well, give me another deposit, and so on. And eventually, nothing is there. No matter how many doctors she tried, no matter how much money she spent, the end result is the same. She was no better off. She may have tried every remedy, every recourse, every fad, even every black market concoction, but to no avail. The doctors didn't and couldn't do anything. Now think on it. Can that not be what ails maybe some of us today? You go to Dr. Religion. Dr. Religion tells you, well, if you're religious in this way and in this form, if it is that you do certain things, then everything will be well with you. But Dr. Religion only satisfies for a moment. What about Dr. Legality? That, I think, is one of the doctors who terrifyingly sometimes is found within our own circles. That what really matters is being legal in a sense. That if we don't do this and don't do that, everything will be fine. What about Dr. Ceremonial, Dr. Ascetic? It is that if we literally hammer ourselves physically and mentally and continue with ascetic practices, then everything will be well. What about Dr. Education? Is that not one of the doctors that our society is looking to today? And it is that we see something of the folly of this, that people, that personal pronouns, you can't use them. And it is that language basically is beginning to fail. That terms that once had a recognized meaning for thousands of years, no longer do they have that meaning and are applied in the way that they've been done ever since the beginning of time. And is it any wonder that society is feeling frantic and it speaks the truth of what Paul says to the Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools? And that's what we're seeing increasingly today. Well, we are wiser than anybody in the past. That's why we're changing what words mean and how it is that language is used, and the scripture comes to them and says, you fool. You fool. And those who don't bother about education, it is Dr. Pleasure, the various aspects of pleasure. And it is that for many this morning, as they waken up after a night of pleasure, it is that they feel stranded today. You see, the things that we try to fix, the helplessness of being sinful beings separated from God. It comes from a deep desperation that drives each one of us, because deep in our hearts we know that things are not as they should be. What diagnosis would be made of you today? Second thing I think we see here in verses 27 to 29 is the diagnosis leads to a decision. Look at verse 28. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Now, why does she think touching his garments will work? I mean, after 12 years of treatments, you'd think she'd be a little skeptical by now. Instead, her faith seems to be beyond the norm. Just a touch when Jesus is not looking, and then that's it, she's healed. And yet it seems more realistic for her to think like this: I've tried everything else. Might as well give this a try. Who knows, it might work. Nothing else has worked. So the question is, why did she believe that Jesus would make a difference that led to this decision, if I but touch the hem of his garment? Well, it involved facts, didn't it? Jesus is a popular man. Some of it is to do with his preaching. We've never heard anybody speak like this. But a lot of it has to do with his healings and his exorcisms. But this time, he's healed dozens, hundreds. Every healing's added to his fame. You didn't need the internet. You didn't need texting. It is that the word spread like wildfire. There's this individual, and it is that he's able to heal. And he heals everybody. She's heard, no doubt, that he's a miracle healer and the best of them. And it would seem from what the scripture tells us that every person who came to him, regardless of the disease, Jesus healed and was able to heal them. Shriveled hands, paralysis, blindness, and so on. Even leprosy wasn't too difficult for this man. She'd tried all the other medical men, but none of them could do as he did. This guy had 100% success rate. Jesus never had to tell a patient, "I'll try my best, but I don't really know if this will help." And she wouldn't be the first to try this method. You go back to Mark 3 and 10, and you read this: "He had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him." They knew there was something about him that if you but touched him. You read in Acts later on, if we continued, that even the shadows of Paul and the apostles and others, it is that God worked miracles through even coming under their shadow. And this woman, I think, had heard how others had been healed. She had heard of Jesus somewhere. Who told her? We don't know. Perhaps it was someone else who had been healed by touching him. And they'd said to her, "Just touch him and you'll be healed." And it is that we read, all the crowd sought to touch him. In Luke 6, 19, for power came out from him and he healed them all. So it's a reminder that she had heard, and a reminder of what Paul says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Here's the beginning and part and parcel of the exercise of biblical saving faith. There are facts that you hear. There are truths that you hear. There are propositions that you hear. It is that you use your intellect, you use your mind as God speaks to you. And it is that you take these facts as truth. And then it involves faith as well. Think on it. She believes, if I but touch his garment, I will be healed. What a difference, in a sense, to Jairus. He believed that Jesus could come and heal his daughter by his touch. But this woman believed that she would be healed by just touching him. Both exhibited great faith. But I wonder if at this point this woman's faith is just that little bit deeper in a sense. So there's facts, there's faith in part of this decision. There's fortitude at this point as well. She demonstrated great courage by approaching Jesus and the crowd. She's got to elbow her way through people. And she's causing ceremonial defilement to everyone she touches. Now, you think on it. COVID's caused a lot of problems. But one of the things that's nice when you go out and say to a store that you're able to get into, there are no crowds. You're not being bumped about or somebody's being rude and jostling you to get in front of you. That's not there. That's going to come back. Whatever mall it is that you go to, and the crowds are going to be there, and it is that you're going to be jostled about. But here is this woman, she's taking a great risk, because if she'd been recognized, she would have been subjected to public humiliation and possible retribution. You know you're unclean, and yet you're in the midst of us, and you're trying to get your way through us. A crowd like this, if they'd gotten worked up, they could have stoned her to death, even at that point. But for her, the risk was worth taking. It was worth taking that risk to know of this a healer that was able to bring about such a blessed results. And she knew what Jesus would do for her if she could just get to him. My friends, today, do you know what Jesus can do for you? Are you willing, in a sense, to take a risk, to stretch out and to touch Jesus Christ? What crowds are in your way? It's the crowds of academia. It's the crowds of doubt. It's the crowds of those like the Sadducees of the day who say, there's no resurrection, none at all. And the crowds who would mock Jesus and say, if you're able to save yourself, come down from the cross, then we will believe. And those crowds are still there. And they're in our way, seeking to stop us touching Jesus. And then it is that there was fulfillment. Facts, faith, fortitude, and fulfillment. When she was near enough to touch him, you can picture her. Her hand, no doubt, thin arm and wrist, bony fingers. And she reaches out. And the word that's used, touch, means not just a sort of quick touch, but it means to cling to or adhere to. She adhered her whole body and soul to the person of Jesus. In other words, she held on to him till she got what it was that she came for. Now, the one who came to mind as I was preparing was Jacob. And Jacob wrestling with God. And it is that the pre-incarnate Christ says, let me go, for the day is broken. What does Jacob say? I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was like this for this woman. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Is that what typifies us today as we reach out to Christ? We're saying to him, I will not let you go until you bless me, until you heal me. Perhaps it is that the reason we know not God's blessing or the sense of his presence as we once did is because our touch is just sort of fleeting and momentarily. How many of us, perhaps, we touch Jesus in the Lord's day in God's house, but then the rest of the week we're clinging on to the things of the world, and we're wondering why it is that we know not the power of Christ as we should do. And immediately as she clung on to Jesus, her life physically, spiritually, mentally, socially changed totally. She knew that she was healed. She knew that things were different from that moment onwards. And notice that she came physically behind Christ. What is coming to Christ in faith? It's a movement of her heart and mind, empowered by the Word and the Spirit of God. It constrains us to put our hope in Christ, in the Lord alone, acknowledging him to be, and to asking him to become our Savior, our Lord, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. And that's faith which is unto salvation, and faith that heals. Can you imagine what it must have been like for her? Again, as I said last week, I want to talk to the Gadarene demoniac in heaven. I want to talk to this woman in heaven. Say, what was it like the moment you felt his power coursing through your veins and you knew that you were healed, not just physically, but spiritually as well? So there was diagnosis, there was decision. Third thing is detection. Verses 30 to 33, Jesus says in verse 30, who touched my garments? He knew that power had gone out from him. And his disciples said, how can you say who touched me? Now, this is the only place in Scripture where we get such an expression as who touched my garments. He hadn't felt the touch on his garments, but he knew that his power had been directed to someone for their transformation. Well, there were dozens of people crowding right about him. In fact, the disciples, it's almost a humor here. The disciples say to him, crowds pressing around you, how can you say who touched me? There's tens, if not hundreds, of people touching you. And you're wondering, you're saying there's a single individual who touched you? But you see, this woman, this individual stood out. Why? Because her touch was different. It was a touch that was accompanied by faith. Many touched him. That's what the disciples said. How can you say who touched me? But there was only one in the crowd at that point, it would seem, who touched him with the fingers of faith. And you see, I think that's so comforting for us. That in the mass of humanity, that in the mass of the thousands within our city, even in the mass of being in a mall, when the malls open up, if it is that you are touching Jesus with the finger of faith, even in the midst of the crowds, Jesus says, he, she, they are mine. They are those who have known of the healing touch of the balm of Gilead upon their souls. And you see, Christ confronts her desire. He's publicly challenging her, not as it were to demean her in any way, but it is almost in a sense, I think, that he's saying, if you're bold enough to accept this free gift, then you've got to be bold enough to admit it. In other words, no secret discipleship. You've got to stand out that people take note that you've been with me. That's what you read of in Acts 4 concerning the disciples. But not only that, not only did he confront her desire, but he confirmed her deliverance. What do I mean by that? Well, this. Jesus, I think, always prefers to make a big deal about a sinner's one-on-one encounter with salvation. I mean, the angels rejoice. Think of the rejoicing in heaven at the moment over the many who are being born from above today. And it is that Jesus wanted everyone to know in that crowd that this woman, who's in the midst of a society from which she was rightly forbidden, that due to her touch, and him responding, this lady was now publicly delivered. The disease was now gone. She had been set free. And here was this public confirmation of her healing. Think of what he says in John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you know of that freedom today? Do you know of that freedom that enables you, even in spite of the vicissitudes of this life, to know that you're bound for glory, that you're bound for eternity? That no matter what it is and how it is that men may try and shackle you in chains or whatever else it may be, you're free and you're free indeed. And yet so often it is that it's almost as though we go about as though we've got a ball and chain around our ankles. Instead of knowing the freedom that is ours in Christ. And so it is that Jesus wasn't interested in humiliating her. He wasn't interested in driving her away from his presence. He wasn't interested in preaching her a sermon at this point concerning uncleanness from the law. But he's merely interested in helping her with her problem. My friends, in 2,000 years, this selfsame Jesus has never changed. If you have a problem today, a problem with your health, a problem that's literally depressing you, a problem that's causing you problems physically and mentally, a problem in terms of your health that's maybe causing problems in your marriage with regard to your work, whatever it may be, this selfsame Jesus is there. And is able to help you with that problem and is able to do so. And here is this woman, and she's changed, and she's not ashamed. because it is in verse 8, as we continue in verse 34, Jesus makes this wonderful declaration. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Do you know this is the only place in Scripture where it's recorded that Jesus addresses someone as daughter? It's the only place. And do you think when he said this, and when his eyes fixed on her, do you think he did so with a frown on his face? Do you think his words were spoken in a harsh and hard way? Sometimes the devil makes us think that that's the way God is with us, as his people. But surely, and I don't think I'm stretching the Scripture, he's God, but he's man. Surely, when he says this, he does so with a smile on his face. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And his face and his voice must have been filled with compassion. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Leave here from this place. There's more we could say, but the time's gone. But the question for us today is this. Whatever problem you have, perhaps physically, but more so perhaps spiritually, it's the self-same Jesus who is there for us today. See, a lot of people, even in the church, they stay in the periphery of the church and their involvement in the life of the body of Christ. And it is that they end up so often missing the blessing of peace that Jesus would give to anybody who comes to him and who touches him. And they miss the whole healing. That's what this woman received through the attention of Jesus. She could have left just physically healed. That would have been wonderful in itself. But she now leaves healed in her spirit as well. And it is that she's able to go out and say, Jesus Christ, he is my elder brother. He is my Savior, and he is my friend. Are you able to say that today? It's absolutely vital you consider this. Can you say that you have known not just of healing of body, but you know that your soul is healed and that you're bound for glory? Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in the midst of the vast crowd, that he was able to pick out this individual woman. And so we pray that in the day and age in which we live, and which so often people just feel as though they're numbers amongst a great number, we pray that we might rejoice that in the midst of the throng of humanity, that each one of us who have touched Christ, that each one of us individually and personally, we are known to him and have been known to him from before the beginning of time. And we pray that this would be something that would encourage us and enable us more and more to have eyes only for Jesus. We pray especially for any today for whom what has been proclaimed is alien to them, and they know not how they stand, whether they have a saving interest in Christ. And we pray that for such as these, that you, O Lord, would so move in their lives that they would come to the great physician, and that they would seek blessing and healing, not just for body, not just for mind, but for soul as well. So, Lord, go with us now through the remainder of this your day. Gather us again this evening for the praise and worship of your name. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.